Hello, friends. Welcome into Unpacking the Gospel. Mike Allen here with my good friend Lavinia Spirito. We are moving along through the liturgical year to the 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time, All Hallows Eve, I guess you could say. The gospel passage we'll be looking at is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 here in year C of the lectionary cycle, and the well-known story of Zacchaeus. As a Protestant, I always said Zacchaeus, and then I became Catholic, and it was Zacchaeus.
And then it's like Augustine and Augustine, too. There's the interesting schools of pronunciation.
Eliseus,
the old-fashioned ways, right? But you all know
probably
who
none of them
about.
Close to the original
I'm
language.
I'm sure, right? Yeah, they would like twist our tongues. This is interesting. At that time, Jesus came to Jericho and intended to pass through the town. You know, how do we know that he intended to pass through the town? I love the little clues. You know, he probably told his disciples, hey, guys, we're going to pass through the town. You know, that was probably a stated intention, right?
Well, and certainly there, I mean, we in Luke's gospel, once you reach the point of the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, the rest of Jesus' earthly ministry is this journey to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. His destiny, his passion is to come, and so there is a purposefulness about his movement. So, you know, that's part of it too, I think. Jericho, not a place he's going to set up shop. This is on the way, and you're familiar with that geography.
Well, I was going to say, anybody who's been to the Holy Land knows that Jericho is an almost obligatory. Well, now you can approach Jerusalem through other ways too, but in the ancient world, Jericho was the pit stop that you took before you took the Jericho to Jerusalem road, which was a very dangerous road that went straight up the hill, the mountain really, 3,200 feet above sea level, and Jericho 600 feet below sea level. So it's actually more than 3,200 feet above, you know, journey. And the switchback road was very dangerous and very steep, and that is the setting of the parable of the Good Samaritan. So a lot of people would have been familiar with that road. Also, that was the road, of course, that everybody who was a pilgriming to Jerusalem would take. And there were such switchbacks to the point where almost to the top, you would make one more turn and all of a sudden the holy city would be laid out before you. So think about the Psalms of the Ascent. Psalm 121, Psalm 122, Psalm 123. They say, I rejoice when they said to me, let us go in the house to the house of the Lord. They most likely were meant to be sung by the pilgrims who were ascending from Jericho to Jerusalem.
I lift up my eyes to the hills from
whence
where
my help comes. Right.
And Jericho, of course, of great historical significance. It was the first city of conquest when the Israelites came into in the land of promise after 40 years of wandering.
It's also supposed to be one of the most, probably the oldest continuously inhabited city on earth. Now, I just came to Malta, as I told you. I just was in Malta last weekend, and they claim something a bit different. They claim that they are, you know, maybe a little bit older than that, but I'm not sure about the continuous habitation. But in any case, we're talking about some very, very ancient, a very ancient place.
So, you know, the fact that Luke points out in his gospel that Jesus intended to pass through the town is, as you said, it's a little hint, it's a small foreshadowing that something's going to happen here that kept him from simply passing through the town. And it's an encounter that he has with this man named Zacchaeus. And before we get into the heart of that, I think this is another example, Lavinia. One thing I always notice in the gospels is how much of Jesus' ministry occurs on the road somewhere or on his way to some other place. In other words, these were not scheduled encounters in the way that we might experience them, you know, written into our daily planner or whatever with our little email reminder. These were encounters, which tells us, I think, a good bit, at least implies a lot about Jesus' earthly and public ministry. He had an awareness in the present moment of where he was. Of course, he had you know, the ability to see through a lot of the things that we sometimes fail to see through. But he had an awareness, a presence about himself. He was fully present to the moment. And I can't help but wonder for most of us, I've been thinking about this a lot lately, how present we usually are. We usually have our mind on the next thing or we're distracted with our digital device. Jesus was present to the moment.
There's a lot that I think the Lord has been teaching me and has been teaching me for the past 30 years about living on the margin, like leaving enough margin in your life to live your life mindfully. I hesitate to use that term because, of course, it's heavily laden with Far Eastern connotations, right? But the idea of being aware of the fact that we are not here only for ourselves, we're here mostly to interact with others, right? And so the ministry of presence can only be, which means what? Being aware, being present, giving your time to people, you know, talking to them, acknowledging them, looking them in the eye, not just treating them like means to an end. Like, you know, I'm not even going to look at this cashier because I got to get my groceries, I got to get home. You know, but no, I mean, kind of really taking stock of the people who are around you. And that's what Jesus models for us. And it's more and more important example in our very, very busy lives today when we tend to schedule ourselves to within an inch of our lives.
And this is a whole, I mean, this account in Luke 19 with Zacchaeus is part of a series of these encounters. You know, we had the people bringing the infants to Jesus just the chapter before. And the disciples, perhaps well-intentioned, kind of the Barney Fife of the scene, shooing them away. Then we have the rich ruler who approaches him with a well-intentioned question and walks away after Jesus tells him to sell all that he has. And then you have the blind man sitting by the roadside begging as Jesus approaches Jericho. And now we have this exchange and this encounter.
And these, you know, when I see what makes it into the gospel, I try to think about all the things that did not make him into the gospel, because I think these are signs that the disciples that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John included specifically in the gospel to make points, right? So they couldn't put everything in there. So these are representative miracles in a certain sense. We get that idea from John. John only has seven miracles, but they're each exquisitely picked out of all the things that Jesus did. So I guess my point is, yes, these series of encounters have been what we've seen, but how many more there must have been?
So in this one, a man there named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and also a wealthy man. Now, it tells us something there. It also tells us something if we read between the lines. Of course, we've talked about tax collectors before, how despised they were seen, you know, as being collaborators with Rome. That was their, I think, sin number one, right? The fact that here the occupying forces, they had sold themselves out, so to speak, to levy taxes against their own people. But the fact that he was a wealthy man tells us that he was likely corrupt, that he had achieved great wealth through the means that tax collectors used, which was to gouge the people beyond their tax to order to skim off the top.
Yeah, and but again, the gospel can only give us what happened, right? But we don't know the ferment that occurred in Zacchaeus' life.
That's right.
Up until then. You know, the Holy Spirit has a way of preparing us for things, and we can't even recognize what it is, right? Who knows? He must have heard about Jesus, or maybe he hadn't heard about Jesus, or maybe he did know somebody. Maybe he knew the man who was blind. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can't be Jesus and approach Jerusalem and start healing people and have all these miracles without word going ahead of you.
Well, so, and you wonder too. I mean, here you've had, you know, of course, you know, Jesus' sermon on the plain where he says, you know, cursed are the, you know, woe to those who are rich and blessed are the poor. You have Luke 18 where the rich young man walks away. And the rich ruler and the blind man, the beggar, is the one who follows Jesus. And if we're not careful, we could begin to sort of develop this simplistic thing, you know, the wealthy are bad, the poor are good. But this encounter shatters those simplistic categories because you have a man who was very wealthy and yet a man who, for whatever reason, we don't know his intent, was eager to see Jesus. Which goes to show the poverty is not always material or financial.
I try to put these things always in a modern context. So what would that mean to us? What would that look like? Because sometimes, unfortunately, distressingly so, I think people want to be orthodox so much that in the end, I think they kind of let go of charity in a certain way. They kind of don't really see people as children of God. They see them as enemies or as obstacles. So I would say a good maybe parallel today would be somebody who is maybe the director of an abortion clinic or somebody, you know, who would be somebody that today, if we are faithful Catholics, who we would be distressed maybe in seeing what they represent, right? And yet Jesus makes no bones about it, right? He goes up to the most ostracized member of the community because, make no mistake, no decent Jew would have been seen dead with somebody like Zacchaeus, right?
Absolutely. I love how the story plays out. Luke's so descriptive. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He could not see him because of the crowd, for he was short in stature.
Mm-hmm.
As a short man, I can appreciate this story, you know. And, of course, no one was going to let him elbow his way between them in order to get a better view because of his despised mm-hmm. status. And, by the way, this account only occurs in Luke's gospel. We don't see Zacchaeus in any of the other mm-hmm. gospels, which is interesting because a lot of Luke's stuff is found in Mark and also in Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, and so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. He reached the place. Jesus looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house." I love the fact that he knew his name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus is just passing through, right?
Mm-hmm.
How does he know his name? I'm sure it took Zacchaeus aback.
Right.
And certainly offended the crowd, for sure.
Well, I've been to Jericho. And when you go to Jericho, which, by the way, for being one of the most ancient cities in the world, is rather depressing looking because it's a bunch of basically Palestinian casinos. It's like a lot about gambling. And you're like, you know, walking around the cities of the roads of Jericho going, really? Is this it? And then you get to this spindly looking tree that has a little iron gate around it that says, "This is the sycamore tree." You know, that Zacchaeus climbed.
We'll get back into this on the other side of the break. Mike Allen and Lavinia Spirito here. This is Unpacking the Gospel. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
Hello and welcome back to Unpacking the Gospel. This is Lavinia Spirito here in the studio with my good friend Mike Allen. We are unpacking the Gospel reading for the 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time. And it is taken, of course, from the Gospel of Luke during this lectionary cycle. And it's chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And as you pointed out, Mike, we are kind of wrapping up Jesus's voyage, this final journey to Jerusalem. And it says in Luke elsewhere, I think it's around chapter 10 or 11, when Jesus starts his journey to Jerusalem, which takes 10 chapters to accomplish, it says he set his face to go towards Jerusalem, meaning what? He had made his decision, his purpose. He was going. He was consenting. It was his mission, right? I say that because there's some silly veins of scholarship that you will read that will say things like, Jesus was just a good teacher who was caught up at the wrong time at the wrong place. And somehow he got himself crucified. But really, you know, he was just a good guy, you know, that kind of thing. And in fact, most of the Gospel of Luke shows him as deliberately going to Jerusalem to accomplish his mission.
Absolutely. And that's what makes these encounters along the way remarkable, because even though he had a divine mission, and as we'll see expressed actually at the end of this passage, one expression of what his mission is, and it's not separate from what mm-hmm. he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem, but it's woven into it. But this is why Jesus is able, even in the midst of his purposeful journey, to be able to see and to be present to those around him and to be able to have this encounter with Zacchaeus. Of course, when he saw Zacchaeus and told him to come down and he said, "I must stay at your house," we see a contrast here. We see Zacchaeus, who receives him with joy, comes down quickly.
Mm-hmm.
The crowd saw this, those who had not let Zacchaeus elbow his way in mm-hmm. for a view, those who despised him, surely because of his wealth. They began to grumble, which, you know, I'm teaching Old Testament this semester
right.
to seniors. Yeah, right,
they did that well.
Yeah, I'm in the book of Exodus.
And right, of course.
Just complain, complain, grumble, grumble.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But here we have, they begin to grumble, saying, and this is not the first sort of criticism Jesus has received on this front, he has gone to stay at the house of a sinner.
Mm-hmm. I like another detail even before that. Zacchaeus, come down quickly.
Right.
Hurry up, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house this day. You know, And that quickly kind of gives you that urgency, you know, the urgency of salvation, that now is the hour of salvation, not tomorrow, mm-hmm. not after tomorrow. It's now. And what are you going to do about it? You can't postpone it. You know, I think about Augustine, who said, Lord, make me a saint, but not now,
right,
you know, not
right.
quite yet, you know. But it's quickly, and it puts me in mind of Acts chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, and suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. That there's that immediacy of salvation, which the minute the cobwebs are taken away from your eyes and you actually can see, then you have a duty to respond, and it has to be quickly.
Mm. It's that contrast between those two Greek words for time, chronos, which
and kairos,
is
yeah.
the ongoing time,
mm-hmm.
and kairos, which mm-hmm. is a moment of crisis, a crucial moment.
Mm-hmm.
This is Zacchaeus' kairos moment. One of the little details, I think, and of course, you know, you can't read too much into things unless you see it in light of the whole canon of Scripture and the Gospel. And I think there's basis for this, that Jesus' decision to stay at Zacchaeus, with Zacchaeus, mm-hmm. preceded his repentance,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, which there is a, you know, Pope Francis has talked a lot about this whole idea of accompanying
mm-hmm.
persons,
mm-hmm.
you know. We kind of saw a little bit of this in Luke 15 with mm-hmm. the parables of lost things, mm-hmm. and particularly the lost son.
Mm-hmm.
His contrition was not a perfect contrition as he returned to his father's house.
Mm-hmm.
He was thinking about a warm meal and
mm-hmm.
and a place to sleep, quite honestly. But the father saw him at a distance. And I can't help but see parallels between the father who seeks the straying son mm-hmm. and Jesus who sees and seeks
mm-hmm.
Zacchaeus, mm-hmm. even before his repentance.
Mm-hmm. The Son of Man came to save not those who are well, but those who are lost,
mm-hmm.
right? To cure. He's the divine physician, right? I don't remember if you remember seeing Jesus of Nazareth. It was Franco Zeffirelli's production
mm-hmm.
in the 70s, where Jesus is blue-eyed and has an English accent. But apart from that, I thought one of the best scenes that he accomplished there was showing when another sinner is called, another tax collector is called, like Matthew.
Right.
And Jesus uses that calling to show Peter's rejection of a sinner. What do you mean, Master? That's a sinner. How could we ever, you know? And he brings them together and he tells them the parable of the Good Samaritan. It speaks about the older son and the younger son. It was a riveting moment. And I mean, I wasn't that old when I saw it, but I remember thinking it always stayed with me because it was an illustration of really how the in-group can so quickly become the dead group.
Oh, exactly. And we can, in our mind, I think, categorize people as being somehow beyond hope for mercy, beyond hope for transformation,
mm-hmm.
beyond hope for change. We have these mental categories, I think, that we place persons in. And I'm not in any way, you know, saying that means that we pretend that there's no such thing as mm-hmm. sin or anything, because
mm-hmm.
that is not the case at all. If we need to know sin's ugliness, all we need to look is at the cross, really,
mm-hmm.
and the cost of sin. But we do see that, in fact, it's Jesus' love and mercy that prompts mm-hmm. the repentance,
mm-hmm.
and not vice versa, at least mm-hmm. in this passage.
While we were still sinners, he came to us and gave mm-hmm. his life for us. While we still hated him, while we were not in friendship. That is, I think, a point a lot of people just miss. And they tend to demonize the person without realizing that the true demon is the demon. The true demon is the underlying spiritual negative principle, you know, personal force. Every single conflict, really, at its root is a spiritual conflict. So that's why that should open our eyes to keep our mind on the person and not on what they represent, and not on maybe the sinful attitude or the sinful profession or whatever. But I love this idea that he stood, but Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I shall give to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, which isn't that everyone?
And if I extorted,
you know, I shall repair it four times over, which when you take that out of his, I wonder if he was going to take that out of the half that he was going to give to the poor or out of the half that he was going to keep. You know, you kind of wonder, right?
Yeah, Lord, am I supposed to tithe my gross or my net income?
Right? Yeah.
But what you see here, too, is a model of our Catholic idea of penance here. You know, he is sorry for his sin, and he's going to seek to make amends, mm-hmm. you know, that sort of temporal aspect of sin and its effects. But it's, again, it's prompted by his encounter with Jesus, and mm-hmm. his mercy prompts him then to turn away. It's not a conditional encounter that waits upon his repentance. The mercy comes to him, and it prompts in him this conversion of heart. And then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, mm-hmm. because this man too is a descendant of Abraham."
Mm-hmm. And that really could have included anybody. I mean, right. The descendants of Abraham at that point were included. Probably most of the Middle East, you mm-hmm. know, it wasn't just the Jews. It just wasn't just the Hebrews, the descendants of Eber, who was one of the descendants of Abraham. So I think as a descendant of Abraham, that connotation is meant for basically everybody who's standing there. And I love at the end, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost."
That's in many ways a reiteration, really, of the image we get in Luke 15 mm-hmm. with the parable of the lost sheep,
mm-hmm.
right, the lost coin, and now the lost son.
Mm-hmm.
Here we have what Jesus talked about in the parable now fleshed out, you know, mm-hmm. made present in his own life and in this encounter with Zacchaeus.
Mm-hmm. So what a beautiful thing to behold. Today, salvation has come to this house, and it comes out of from the lips of the second person of the Trinity. So salvation is there. Salvation has been accepted. I kind of wonder what Zacchaeus did afterwards, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I always forget, but I'd like to do research as to what tradition says. Because, you know, our Catholic tradition is very rich, and pretty much everybody's accounted for.
Oh, yes.
Right? Including down to Longinus, down to the soldier at the cross who has a huge statue in St. Peter's Basilica. I mean, huge. One of the four colossal statues. So there's probably a backstory to Zacchaeus.
I'm sure. And, yeah, a lot of speculation in oral tradition about his life and where he goes. But this is the power of the encounter. It was not, and then this is something that I think particularly our recent popes, Pope Francis certainly, Pope Benedict certainly, talked about this idea of the essence and the nature of what Christianity is.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not simply a moral code
mm-hmm.
or a philosophical idea. It is an encounter, I think in the words of Pope Emeritus Benedict, it's an encounter with an event,
mm-hmm.
with a person who mm-hmm. gives life decisive direction.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so here is what we have in this exchange is not Zacchaeus being confronted with a list of
sins,
his moral
mm-hmm.
you know, violations, but rather an encounter with one who saw him with eyes of mercy. That's, you know, I love Pope Francis' Episcopal motto. Is it eligendo atque miserando
misericordiando atque eligendo?
Oh, yeah, it's seeing with eyes of mercy.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's another Franciism encounter.
Yes.
The culture of encounter. It shouldn't just be with one another. It should be primarily with the Lord first and then with one another.
Mm-hmm. And for us to seek to cultivate, to see as Jesus sees, to not, you know, write people off, to not have our categories, but to understand that every person has within themselves, by God's grace, the call to encounter our Lord and to live in his love and light.
Amen.
We'll be back next week with more here on Unpacking the Gospel on Breadbox Media. Mike Allen and Lamini Spirito. Hope you have a great weekend.